I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to John's first letter, the 1 John chapter 1. We began the book last week. We remember this is written by John the Apostle, one of the 12, one of the inner three who also wrote the gospel. And he's writing to a specific congregation he knows, but we don't know their name or which one it is. It's very likely in Asia Minor. And he's writing because there's a group of people who have departed from the community who are claiming to follow Jesus, but they're teaching a different message, a different Jesus. And as we saw in that opening section, those first four verses, John reassures his listeners that this message of eternal life, which he is proclaiming, it's from the Gospels, and it's what we heard and what we saw and what we handled and what we gazed upon, and we testify to its genuineness. And today now, John is going to open by telling us about God's true character, which in many ways is going to contradict what others claim. And these others who might claim this are probably the false teachers or this sectarian splinter group. And so let's read together 1 John. We'll start at verse 5, and we'll read through 2:2, but we'll spend most of our time on 5 through 10. This is God's word. "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." So ends the reading of God's word this morning. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Father, we ask that you would strengthen the preacher and give listening ears to your people, that you would allow your word to go forth and that it would be mighty and strong, and it would go out with the power of your Spirit, that your Spirit may open hearts and refresh hearts and renew your people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Word pictures can be powerful, right? She is a stone wall. They can be quite vivid. He's a prickly porcupine, right? They can be a bit deep, right, and have multiple layers of meaning. She's a rock. Maybe she's resilient. Maybe she's strong. Maybe she's a little bit stubborn. Word pictures can be a bit unclear when people use them sometimes. He's a door. Well, is he taking you to a new place, or is he just getting in your way and you're upset with him? But these word pictures can be very vivid, very powerful, and communicate a lot in a very short series of words. And John starts with giving us a word picture, an image. He gives us the message of life, which he's been talking about, in a single image. God is light. And then adds, in him there's no darkness at all. Right? That's the image. This is the message he has been given from Jesus, he says. It's the message that he's testifying to you, that the divine is light and there's not one bit of darkness in him. Now, what does that word picture mean? what is trying to be conveyed here by this idea that God is light. Well, why do you turn on a light? Why do you turn on your headlights? Or why do you pull out a flashlight? Or why do you flip the switch? I think I know the answer. To see, don't you? Light is something we want to see. Light reveals, doesn't it? So we can see something. And light also helps. We want to see something so that we can have some benefit or blessing, right? And so light exposes things for good. Light reveals in order to help. And to help you from not falling, to help you to stay in your lane, to help you to do something or find something. Well, let's apply that to God. God exposes for our good. God reveals in order to help. That's what he's saying. The Christian message in the image is that God is light so that everything is exposed before him for your good. That's the image. God is light. Should we do if God is light? What should we do if God is light, if we are seeking to have fellowship with this God who is light? I'll give you the answer up front, and then I'll explain what, why and how. I mean, the answer in the text's words is walk in the light, right? But what I think that means is go into God's presence with the confession of your sin. That's what I think he's calling us to do. And he does it first by showing us the opposite, what other people do in this light. What do some people say in the face of God's sheer exposing light? And we get these three statements that all start with if we claim this. And they're probably what the false teachers are saying, or at least someone has said that, or it's been exaggerated, whether it's an exact quote of what they're saying. But they're really hiding spots from God. The first one is in verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship with him, so we're communing with the divine, and yet we walk in the darkness, we're hiding from God, we lie, and we don't live by the truth. Or it might even be translated, we're not doing or practicing the truth, the message of Jesus. And so, to flip it the other way, it's saying if the gospel of truth is being practiced and lived out, you're going to walk before God. You're going to let God's light reveal everything. And I don't think this is about sinful behavior per se. It's about hiding sinful behavior. It's not about moral purity as much as it's about hypocrisy. And you see the second hiding spot kind of looks very similar. The first one is they're not communing. They're pretending confession, right? I have fellowship with God, but they're not actually going into God's light. The second one is saying they don't need to go into the light, right? If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so to put it the other way, positively, if the gospel of Jesus is inside you, if you're honest with yourself and not deceiving yourself, then you're going to walk into the presence of God's exposing light. And then the third one sounds very similar. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. And people love to debate if number two, that is, to be without sin, and to have not sinned, number three, are different or not. I don't really see, I think that the nuance is very subtle if it is. I think he's restating the same things. He's saying if the word of God is inside you, you're going to confess your sin. You're going to walk into the front of God's presence. And so these three statements are a little different, but really they're saying about the same thing. Hiding in the darkness from God's light, people are doing it by saying, we don't need to go into God's light. One is saying, I'm doing it, when they're not actually doing it. And the other two are saying, I don't have sin to go into the light for. And John's conclusion for every single one is basically the same. It's slightly worded differently, but it's the same. You don't know the gospel. You don't know the truth. You don't know his word. You're not walking in God's light. And we see the positive of what walking in God's light is. In verse 7, John's response, if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Notice, if walking in the light, here it can't be moral purity because then we wouldn't need to be purified. If walking in the light means being morally pure, which sometimes people say, then why would you need to be purified if you're walking in the light? You'd be pure. In fact, he's saying walking in the light has to be bringing something impure and then being purified. And that's why the parallel verse in verse 9 says it very directly. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So if God is light, what are we to do? We're to walk into the light. What does it mean to walk into the light? It means to expose our sinful selves before God. As light reveals, so God reveals our sin. And so it's a call, in many ways, to say the Christian is going to flee into the presence of God, where there is no darkness and no place for hiding. We're to stand underneath the light of God's law, which exposes us, and the light of God's holiness, which shows us our vileness and our filth. We're to confess our sins. And this is how John, in his gospel, chapter 3, kind of speaks this way. He says in verse 19 and through 21, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. And everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light. Why? For fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light. And so this really is a call to confession, the confession of sin. Now, we of course go, I should confess my sin. Definitely. But when you really think about it, saying the words, I have sinned, is very difficult. We can say we're sinners, but then admission of failure, that's not something we like to do. Right? And often when the light of God's word and the light of God's presence comes as that bright beaming spotlight upon us, what do? We deny it sometimes, right? It wasn't me. We're like Adam. What does he do in the garden after he sins? He hides. He hides by making those beautiful little fig leaves and running away. And we can run and hide like Adam. Right? And God's presence knows all. And not only do we often deny it, if we really get pinned to the wall where we can't deny it, what do then? We minimize it. I didn't know it was going to hurt anybody. I didn't hurt anybody. Or if we did, we didn't try to hurt anybody. We didn't want to hurt anybody. Or we say, he does worse things. We downplay it. They do that. And we try to shift God's spotlight off of our lives. You know, in our memories, sin is always much smaller, isn't it? Or we rationalize it. It was the seventh time he'd been so rude. That's why I laid into him. Sixth time was enough, but the seventh time it was right. I mean, it was almost right, right? We rationalize it. We say, I was hungry and tired. That's why I did it. I was having a long week at work. Of course I couldn't resist. I wasn't thinking straight. What we're really saying is I wouldn't really do that if I were in my right mind. It's not really actually me. And we have to realize that God is light. You can't deny it. He's pure light. God's light. There's no darkness. You can't cover it up with him. God is light. Your rationalizing excuses that you've piled up don't darken his understanding. He can see right through them. And this is a passage that calls the Christian to walk in the light. Remember that John is separating Christians, people in the church who are following Christ, with people who are claiming to be Christian, but are not genuine, who are not really followers of Jesus. And he's saying the follower of Jesus doesn't clean himself up before he gets into the room. He actually doesn't go hide in the corner. He runs to God's law and God's truth and God's convicting spirit, which is in the light. Now, as soon as we hear that, we say, well, yeah, but why would I do that? That's not normal, right? If you are out at a nice fancy dinner and you spill raspberry jam all over your white shirt, what do? You go into the bathroom, you go recuse yourself, you go hide somewhere and try to clean it up and then come back. And if you can't, you put your napkin in a really awkward way to try to cover it the entire time. You don't want to expose it, right? You fall in the mud. You don't just say, yeah. You clean yourself up before you come back out into the public limelight. And that's what we like to do. But the message of Jesus, the truth of the gospel, Christianity, is very different. It's radically different from the normal human response to exposure. Just walk into that exposure of God's light. And you say, well, why would I ever want to do that? Why would I ever walk into the light of God? When you really boil it down, confession of sin sounds like torture. And there's two benefits in confession that this text gives us. Two benefits or blessings we see in confession. The first one is freedom, and the second one is fellowship. First one is freedom, as there's a cleansing in the light. And the second one, fellowship, there's a community in the light. And we see both of them in verse 7, these twin blessings. We're going to do them in the backwards order of the text. We're going to do the second part first. But it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, first, which we'll do second, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Why would I ever want to go into the light of God? That's our question. Well, the first blessing is that you'll be purified. You'll be purified. If you admit your filth before God's light, you're washed. If you confess your vileness to God, he cleanses your soul. If you acknowledge your crimes in the light of God's presence, he will pardon your record. Right? He purifies us. That's the message of life. It tells us to stop hiding, and you're not going to have to ever hide again once you go into the light. It says stop running from God's law, and you'll be freed from its very clutches. That's pure freedom, the good news. You know, one time I had to bring in the Christmas tree, freshly cut, get it all straight, and by the end of it, I had sap on my hands. You maybe had this experience. And what do you try to do? You try to wash off the sap. And if what happens if you put water on it? It does absolutely nothing. You put a big scoop of that super good soap. I don't know what, dish soap. That's what they call it. And it doesn't really do that much better. Well, I figured out I don't know if it always works for everyone, but there's an internet hack that says if you put oil, some of you know this, and salt, and you rub it around, it works. Worked for me. We think that hiding in the corner, we just have to hide in the corner in the dark and scrub ourselves with whatever we can get. And Christianity says if you want the cleansing, if you want the purity of heart, if you want the forgiveness of your failures, if you want freedom, there's one remedy. It's the light of God. That is admitting your faults to God in his presence. Agree with God's light. That's the oil and water, or the oil and salt that scrubs. And confession is not merely being sad about your state. Sorrow doesn't equal confession. It's not merely cathartically speaking the words as if the act of doing that makes you forgiven. It's rather embracing God's truth, his light. That's the remedy that will purify you, walking into the light and admitting it. And coming before his law and standing under his holiness, and it's washed. Proverbs 28:13. He who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. You want mercy? You go into the light. And this word here, purifies, is not a one-time act, but a constant, continuous reality. In other words, walking into God's presence is a daily thing, and you'll daily be purified. And hiding in the darkness is going to leave you muddy. And notice the extent of this blessing of being purified. It purifies us from all sin. And again, in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's going to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This is not partial cleansing. This is not a temporary cleansing. Each and every sin, that unrighteousness, those behaviors, that pattern, all of those desires and thoughts, each of those times, every one of those failures is washed and cleansed and purified. That's the good news. And so there's this great blessing of purification for all sins. And how is this so? What is the reason for this blessing? He tells us, the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us. Right? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. If anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice. Over and over throughout the passage, it tells us it's the reason is Jesus. And the blood of Jesus here is the term used. Blood being a symbol of life. Blood being a picture of the sacrifice of such life. The life of Jesus sacrificed on your behalf cleanses you. That is the blessing of freedom from sin, and it's based and tied to the activity of Jesus. It's not just the act of confession in open air will cleanse you. It is Jesus' blood cleanses you. And so if you want freedom and you want cleansing, you need Jesus' blood. If you seek cleansing, you have to look to the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. We don't just look to an activity. We don't just look to an idea. We look to a person and his work. God is light. Walk into that light, you will have a blessing. You will have the blessing of cleansing, and not partial, but complete cleansing. Not because of anything you've done, but because of Jesus, his act, his blood, his sacrifice. You know, as I was preparing this passage, I decided we're going to have to spend a whole nother week on Jesus' sacrifice, because that's an entire point. And we're focusing more on confession here. And so we'll look more at the atoning sacrifice language and what that means next week. But this much is pretty obvious. The only reason we have cleansing is what Jesus has done as we look to him. And so there's two benefits for confession. The first benefit is you walk into the light, you're purified. The blood of Jesus purifies you from all your sins. But what's the other blessing? The first one I called freedom. Second one I'm calling fellowship. Now, you would think at this point that walking into God's light would mean you would have fellowship with God, right? That's what you would think, right? If we got to go into the light, God is light, we walk in the light, we'd have fellowship with God. But what does the text say? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Now, certainly we have fellowship with God, but that's not his point. John's point is that we have fellowship with one another if we confess. That if you bring sin into light, you'll have a bond with other Christians, is what he's saying. Think of AA meetings, right? You have a community that is formed through the public confession of failure, of addiction and sin, of people bringing their filth into the light. And there, in that light, there's what? Mutual encouragement. They're refreshed by seeing each other's struggles. They are built up together as they strive toward that common goal, right? And that's, you could probably find a lot of support groups that kind of have that concept. And in many ways, that pictures on a small scale what is said right here, that Christian, you bring in your light into the stuff of, you bring your stuff into the light of confession, and you'll have fellowship in a community. You'll have a bonding and a participation that occurs. And if you hide in the darkness, you're estranging yourself from that community. And if you cover up your sins, you're actually covering up your Christianity, because you're covering up the grace of God and you're covering up the work of God in your life. And the church is really meant to be a place to acknowledge and admit sin. It's one of the reasons we have confession of sin built into the worship service, so that you can't get away from it, even if you try. We have a whole prayer just dedicated to it. I knew a church that didn't do that. It wasn't wrong that they didn't do that, but they put it in with another prayer, and sometimes it just kind of get lost in there. And it's a part of the Christian community. We're a community of sinners who are resting upon God's grace. And I think the American church has probably failed in this department. We're not known for being places of honesty, of ruthless confession. Rather, what do you do before you go to church? You clean yourself up. That's how the cultural expression is used. And it's not wrong to dress up and to prepare oneself for worship. That's a biblical idea. But I think there's also a connotation or a concept that we clean ourselves up before we gather on Sunday. And we wonder sometimes why the church struggles with community. There's not going to be a lot of bond and connection when we're not following God's plan here. We're to be walking into the light of God. We're not to run into the dark corners. And this word confession here, if we confess our sins, is a word that's really only used in the New Testament for public confession. That is, it's not a word used for you confessing your sin quietly to God, though that is true. It's actually used in the context of confessing to another person. Now, confession doesn't mean you need to stand up here on Sunday morning and admit every failure and bare your soul. But it means we don't live alone in sin. It means we don't live alone in sin. That walking the light is a group activity, right? That sinful behavior is kind of like mold. It grows in the dark, right? And it dies in the light. You don't find mold on the sun deck. Where do you find mold usually? It's in a dark corner, in the dark basement, underneath that rock, underneath something that doesn't get light. David White speaks, talking about this passage, he describes lack of confession and the lack of fellowship that can occur with that. He says, you know what it's like to walk into church on a Sunday morning with your heart aching, and you're just putting on the plastic smile and playing the Christian game. You end up leaving in greater pain than when you came. Any benefit from the sermon, worship, the Lord's Supper seems to evaporate as you engage in one superficial conversation after another on your way out the door. It's brutal not to be known, to suffer in silence with your sin and heartache. Consider how different the experience would be if you pulled a brother aside before entering the sanctuary, shared the state of your soul, and asked him to pray for you to believe in God's promises, then entered in worship. You would leave encouraged, rejoicing in the goodness of God. See, he's saying that the person who walks into the light of God's presence in confession will be blessed with the community of Christians. They will have fellowship with one another. And so if you feel alone, find a wise, mature, trustworthy believer and walk into the light of God's presence. And you say, well, I've done that, and it doesn't work. David White speaks to that and says, I know you've had the experience of giving a veiled confession. Eventually, the pain of wearing a mask was too great, and you ventured a partial confession, but not divulging the depths of your behavior. The brother tried to encourage you, but it didn't really help. Why? You weren't being completely honest. You will not be encouraged nor have genuine fellowship until people really know you. You must risk coming into the light. Because you can only be truly encouraged by others if they know the places where you're discouraged. You see what he's saying there? He's saying true, full, actual confession. God is not mostly light with some places of darkness. There's no darkness at all. So walking into the light of God's presence is not veiled confession, but ruthless honesty. And we always have that danger that we deceive ourselves, right? If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. Often you and I deceive ourselves with our own hearts. Sometimes we won't even admit what is going on. And so this second blessing is that if we walk into the light of God's presence through confession of sin, you'll have fellowship with one another. Is church community empty? Here's God's prescription. Is your heart lonely? Here's God's prescription. Are you finding Christian brothers and sisters distant? Well, we need to be honest and walk into God's light. And we hear that and we say,
yeah, but I can't do that. You don't know me. It will kill me. What we're really saying, if we can't tell anybody anywhere about our sin, any brother or sister in Christ, we're really saying, I don't really believe the first benefit. I don't really think Jesus' blood has purified me of my sins. And it's only if we realize that God's light does purify and that sin is forgiven and that cleansing, present cleansing, has occurred, will our souls be completely free to be able to confess sin. And so we have to ask ourselves, do we believe that Jesus' sacrifice cleanses all and cleans all? Or do we think it cleans most of it, but there's a couple things I got to work on in the dark and scrub before that happens? If we are doing that, then we're just not believing the text. We're not believing what the Bible says, that if you walk into the light, the blood of Jesus purifies you of all your sin. And thus the Christian confession is really standing upon the grace of the gospel. And the Christian community, right, is standing upon the grace of the gospel. And the church is thus only standing upon the gospel of grace, aren't we? And we can only walk into the light because we believe in the gospel of grace. And that's why he says, if you say you don't, if you're walking in the darkness, or if you don't sin, what does he say? The truth isn't in you. The gospel of Jesus hasn't saturated your soul. Micah 7 has this great passage on forgiveness and cleansing. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. God is light. He delights to show mercy. God is light. He will again have compassion on you, it says. God is light. He has taken our sins and he's put them on the ground and he's stamped them into the mud by the blood of Jesus. And he's taken your sin and he's thrown it into the heart of the ocean. And if we claim we've not sinned, we make the God of light, the God of forgiveness and of mercy and of compassion, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the liar. And his word has not yet entered our life. But the Christian who claims to be a sinner will walk into the light, will confess their filth and find that the blood of Jesus on the cross cleanses, and will find also the benefit that there is a community of other people who are also cleansed by that same blood. It is quite easy to say we're sinners, and it's quite another thing to admit sin. And this is a passage that calls each of us to say, if the blood of Jesus does cover and forgive sinners, then we can bring sin into the light. Let's pray. Our great God, we ask that you would build us up together and knit us into a community that you are building, that rests not upon our own interests that overlap, but upon the grace of God. A community that stands only upon the blood of Christ. A community that celebrates the work of Jesus and the forgiveness of sins. A community that has fellowship with one another. We ask that you would convict us by your Spirit and direct us and prompt us to speak and to act and to move and behave this week in a way that brings honor and glory to you. And we ask that you would, even now, those who are wondering about this forgiveness and this purifying blood of Christ, that you would open their eyes to see the wonder of it and the truth of it and the reality of it, that they may be liberated from any addictions or traps or struggles, and they would be remove guilt from their lives by the blood of Christ. And refresh us again, we pray, by your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.